Now, the message I'm bringing to you this evening is the one originally planned by the Reverend John Haviland, and it's entitled No Other Name. And as I said, it was from that section of Scripture that Andrew read for us, and it was the very last verse, which I'll read again. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where we read, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, many people know the name Jesus, but use his name in various ways. Some people say his name loudly when they hit their thumb with a hammer, or when they drop a brick on their toe, or they want to emphasize a point in a sentence, or if they are angry. These people use his name as a swear word, or more accurately, as a blasphemy. So they are sinning against the Lord God. Other people use the name of Jesus with reverence and awe, with love and affection, with understanding and appreciation. This is, of course, how the name of the Lord ought to be spoken, because Jesus is the Son of God. He is the beautiful Saviour and the King of creation. Today we want to consider why he's called Jesus and what this name means for us. We're going to do it from that verse we just read. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And we are going to look at this verse again against the background of Lord's Day 11 of the Catechism, which we recited earlier in the service. We're going to do this under 3 points. We're going to consider, firstly, your need of salvation. Secondly, where you will not find salvation, and thirdly, where you will find salvation. So turning to our first point, your need for salvation. Think of the enthusiastic Christian who is participating in a beach mission during the last Christmas holiday break. He walks up to some random person on the beach and asks, "Are you saved?" If our Christian friend had just met your average non-Christian Aussie, you can be sure the person he spoke to would not have the faintest idea of what he was speaking about. Saved? Have the lifeguards just pulled somebody out of the water? Did he just miss getting run over by a dune buggy? Had he escaped some terrible disease that he was unaware of? In our present day society, most Australians know little or nothing about God and the Bible. Words like sin, faith, salvation don't mean anything to them. They are foreign concepts, another language. So what did Peter mean when he used the word salvation and saved? We've just read about how Peter and John miraculously healed a cripple who was begging at one of the temple gates. This was the first miracle that they had performed, and it caused a great commotion. A large crowd gathered, and Peter used the opportunity to preach about Jesus. Because of their preaching, the apostles were arrested. The next day they were taken to the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling council of the Jews, and were questioned about their actions, as we read in verse 7. "By what power or what name did you do this?" Peter referred back to the healing of the cripple, as we read in verses 9 and 11, and immediately went on to talk about salvation in verse 12. The Greek word translated as healing in verse 9 and the word translated salvation in verse 12 have the same root, which can refer to a physical healing or to a spiritual healing. Peter takes advantage of this range of meaning to move from the healing of the body to the healing of the soul. He goes from the healing of one part of a person to the healing of the whole person, from the particular to the general. When the man on the beach hears the words "saved," he thinks of someone being rescued from a drowning or from a burning house or being brought back from death after a massive heart attack. But the Bible has something even more important in mind. The most important questions are not what will make me comfortable or happy or successful or healthy or wealthy or even what can save me from dying, but rather what can save me from eternal death? How can I escape the eternal punishment of hell? Or, to put it more positively, how can I be right with God? And what those well-known words of the rich young ruler, "What must I do to have eternal life?" This is what the Bible means about salvation. We have considered our need for salvation. So secondly, we're going to consider where you will not find this salvation. Typically, every person has his own idea about what will give him life or salvation. Each person has their own particular philosophy of life, his own point of view, his own perspective, and he's convinced he is right. Some have described this as a designer religion, one tailor-made to suit their own desires and needs. Yet Proverbs 14:12 gives us this reminder and warning. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. The Catechism identifies some of these ways that seem right to a man. It describes some of the places people look for salvation. We read in question and answer 30, "Some look for their salvation and security in saints." Keep in mind that the Catechism was written in 1563, a few years ago, at the height of the protest against the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Church taught that the saints were especially good people and had accumulated more merit than they needed for their own salvation. So they had merit to spare, some points, extra points, if you like. These extra merits were stored up in what was called the treasury of merit. People on earth could access those by prayer and by paying money to buy indulgences. The Roman Catholic Church today doesn't express it like this anymore, but it still holds to the idea that believers on earth can be helped by the merits of the saints who are in heaven. So it encourages prayer to the saints. There are hundreds of saints, and there's almost one for every associated with every day of the year. The reformers of the 16th century condemned this false teaching that people could be saved through the assistance of the saints. Others look for their salvation security in themselves, which is also part of question answer 30. This has been a temptation throughout all the ages. Jesus addressed this when he spoke to the Pharisees, who trusted in their own righteousness, and this by the keeping of the law of God. This is something that Albert, when he was with us, spoke a lot about, the self-righteousness that they had. And Paul wrote about this same problem in his letter to the Christians in Galatia, who thought they could be saved by being circumcised and by the works of the law. This was also a problem in the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages. It taught that a person could assist his salvation by penance, prayers, by confession to the priest, the buying of indulgences, viewing relics, visiting Rome, fasting, and punishing his body. When Martin Luther was seeking to get right with God, he tried all these means. They did not help him at all, but rather made his situation even worse. People today are still trying to be saved through their own efforts. If people have any belief in heaven, most think they will get there by being a good person, by keeping the golden rule, by being a good family man, by helping their neighbour. All these things are good in themselves to do, but they will not make you right with God. We could compare it to a very poor man who was given a $100 note by a generous man. With it, he went out and bought a lot of food. That note then came to someone else and he used it to buy clothes for himself. It then came to somebody else and he used it to buy some tools. Then it came into the hands of the bank manager, who discovered it was a counterfeit note and so it was worth nothing. In the same way, our good works can do some good along the way, but when it comes to the final test, they are worth nothing. Your good works will not get you into heaven. Neither will anything else. People look for salvation in all sorts of areas. The Jews look for it through the law. The Greeks sought it through wisdom. Some people today look for it in education and knowledge. Others in yoga and meditation. Others in Islam, Buddhism or Hinduism. Others in crystals or channeling or health foods or exercise. Everyone has their own view of how they will be saved. But remember the words of Proverbs 14:21. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. So, If you cannot find salvation in these areas, where can you find it? And that is our third point and third and final point for this evening. Only in Jesus Christ. The authors of the Catechism wrote, "Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for salvation elsewhere." And that's what we recited in question answer 29. They drew this directly from the words of Peter. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." So we've got four small points that follow under this heading. This is the significance of the name Jesus as our first one. Today we give our children's names we like, names that appeal to us. Parents used to look through thick books containing baby names, and more recently through websites with vast lists of names, and choose one of them. But in biblical times, a child's name had meaning. When Jesus was born, Mary did not search through a scroll of babies' names. No, the angel had already given her a name. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:21. And Jesus means God saves, or God is salvation. It came from the Hebrew name Joshua, which was a favourite name for the people of Israel, because he had been a great leader who had followed Moses, and he was the one who led Israel in their conquests of the land of Canaan. In the same way, the Greek equivalent, Jesus, was also a very popular name, and many Jewish parents named one of their sons Jesus. That is why Jesus Christ was often known as Jesus of Nazareth. And that's to distinguish him from a Jesus who might have come from Cana or Jericho or another Bethlehem. So the word name means all that he is and all that he does and all he is to accomplish. Point B. Jesus was enabled to save because of his death and resurrection. The apostles always mention these great saving events in their preaching. Peter does that here. In chapter 3, verse 15, he told the Jews, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." In chapter 4, verse 10, he spoke to the Jewish leaders about this Jesus, "whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead." Jesus died to take the punishment you and I deserved for our sin. During those hours of darkness on the cross, he was forsaken by God, separated from the love and mercy and grace of his Father, so that those who believe in Jesus will never be forsaken. Jesus paid for our sin with his precious blood. He took our place. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That verse comes from Isaiah 53, verse 6. Point C, because he died and was raised, Jesus can give a complete and total salvation. He can take away your guilt, release you from punishment, and save you from eternal death. Jesus can deliver you from the power of the devil. He can forgive you all your sins and give you eternal life. He can make you right with God and welcome you into the joy of heaven. The authors of the Catechism assure us that those who, in true faith, accept this Saviour, have in him all they need for their salvation. That is true of you if you believe in Jesus. And our last sub-point, Jesus is the only one who can do this. Verse 12 contains a double negative. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name by which we must be saved. Most unbelievers in our postmodern world find this far too narrow and exclusive. They accuse Christians of being intolerant, which is the worst possible sin in this present age, closely connected with the terrible sin of being narrow-minded. But this was and is the claim of Jesus and of Christianity. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. In Matthew 7:14, he also said, "Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. He himself is that gate or that door that leads to eternal life. The only way to be saved is to believe in Jesus Christ as God's one and only Son, and to follow him in a wholehearted life of service. There are some in the church who find this too narrow. The World Council of Churches has sought to broaden the scope of salvation to include Jews and Muslims, and people from a variety of other religions. That organisation of churches wants a broad salvation that includes everyone and excludes no one. In other words, it's not a true church at all. Those who wrote the Heidelberg Catechism had, by God's grace, a true grasp of the teaching of the Bible when they wrote that salvation cannot be found in anyone else, and that Jesus is the only Saviour and Deliverer. They wrote this document in a time of the Reformation, and one of the Reformation slogans was Solo Christo, which means Christ alone. Salvation is found in Christ alone, not Christ plus Mary, not Christ and the saints, not Christ and my good works. Christ, Jesus Christ, is the all-sufficient Saviour. If you believe in him, you will be saved. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Amen. Let me lead you in prayer. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this message that we've been able to hear this evening based on Acts chapter 4 verse 12, when Peter gives those very important and decisive words. We thank you that we can be reminded that the only way to be saved is through the name of Jesus. What we believe in Jesus is pivotal to our salvation. There are many people who know about Jesus, who have heard about him, who think he's a good teacher, a model of a moral life that we can follow. But the next step is one too far, where they do not believe they have to believe in him for their salvation and in nobody else. And we live in a world today where people do not want to hear or know that truth in many cases. But as your people, we are still called to be those to explain what salvation means, and to show that the only way to be saved is by believing in the person and work of Jesus. Will you embolden us to be faithful in that? Will you be the one who works in us that we know that we have no other way of explaining it except through the cross of Christ and his completed work? Help us to be bold like those disciples of old, when even confronted by the most powerful religious body of the day, stood their ground and pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, what else can we do? Should we follow the words of men, or should we follow the words of God? And we know that was a rhetorical question. Dear Lord God, be with us in this coming week to live for you and to point to the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.